Aaron, please come forward. I'll just say that this psalm is my absolute favourite psalm in the whole... No pressure, mate, but, you know.
Yeah, no pressure, but a lot of pressure. Yep, I feel like Psalm 46, it is one of those ones that we've mostly heard. If you've been in church a while, you've probably heard it 1,000 times. But if you're new, welcome, and you might be hearing it for the first time this morning. It's an oldie, literally, and a goodie. Let's read Psalm 46 before we get into it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Father God, this morning, as we spend just a few moments going through this psalm together, Spirit, just lay on us a fresh revelation and an insight into our Father. Again, whether we've heard this for 1,000 times or this is our first time, Spirit, we just ask for a fresh revelation, that the words that this morning are entirely yours and that I am just out of the way here. And we look to you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Well, if you're joining us, we've been going through Psalms this summer, the Summer Psalm Collection, and we've sort of journeyed all through the books of the Psalms, and today we're landing on chapter 46. It's a relatively safe one and a good one, but there's a few things that I think we can pick apart and look at this morning. In our culture today, some would say, and analysts sort of pulled together, that we have never been safer, richer, or more entertained. And yet anxiety, exhaustion, and burnout are everywhere. What if the problem isn't that life is too hard, but that we're looking for refuge in the wrong places? And a question to start and ponder for us this morning is a simple one, but obviously it's got a lot to it, and it's one of those ones that just sit with it for a moment throughout this little time, because often we want to, because we're in church, we're going straight away, our answer is Jesus. Cool, that's correct, well done, like, bang, you know, get a little gold star. But often it's our habits and our things that actually show us that maybe that's not true all the time. And so the question is, what is your fortress? What's that person, the place, the thing, the activity that you turn to for that moment of rest when the days get hard and your energy is running low? That thing that you seek to feel that stillness, that calm, and regain strength. Our culture and society might say that it's a new house, that it's a renovated house, it's a holiday at the beach, it's going to the gym, it's having a wine with friends, binging that Netflix show, helping others so your problems fade into the background, going to that cafe, a retreat, a more flexible job, maybe retirement. These things aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but they are fleeting, fragile, and rely upon our own abilities. But blessed for us that we get to look this morning and see God's word and his hope and promises throughout this time. If you find your mind beginning to wander during my waffling this morning, fair enough. But come back to this thought. What is your fortress? What is that thing that you are seeking your shelter and comfort and strength from? This morning, as we go through the psalm, we're going to look at it in a couple of different ways. First, we're going to go through this psalm as a more verse by verse and get a better understanding of context of when it was written and dive into some thoughts there. And then we're going to, at the end, round it out and see how it will apply to our lives today. So Psalm 46 is written by the sons of Korah, who were Levitical worship leaders, not kings, not prophets, worshippers, interpreting a chaotic world through faith. The psalm has three main sections or stanzas, and it's broken up by this mysterious word called Selah. There is often a bit of debate among scholars as to the meaning of this root word. However, a common interpretation of Selah means to pause and praise. It often features in a musical context, so that could also be giving musicians instructions about this pause. There are two sections in the psalm which describe disasters and trials, which are then immediately followed by a declaration of God's power and safety in the midst of those difficulties. The big climax is verse 10 and 11, and I know you're quite familiar with those verses. And the interesting thing to note about this psalm is that it's not written from a place of deliverance. It's written in a place of the storm, right inside the storm. So let's get into it and have a look. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Many have this as one of their favourite verses, and it's easy to see why. The psalm kicks off with this very strong call to arms. It's in the present tense, reminding us that God is our refuge and strength. Refuge appears about 40 times in the Psalms and about 90 times in the Old Testament. And Psalm 118:8 reminds us that it's better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in a man, a concept which, of course, could be a whole sermon. But the word picture for refuge comes in the Hebrew. Now, my Hebrew is absolutely atrocious. I don't know how to pronounce it, but I think it's like Mashiach, something like that, right? Forgive me if it's so wrong, but roughly that, right? And that's the Hebrew word for refuge. And it paints a picture of hope and shelter, trust and security. It adds so much more. And throughout the whole of the Bible, the term refuge is never applied to idols or to human powers. Only the Lord or the places he designates qualify as true refuge. The New Testament also speaks to Jesus in Hebrews 6:18 as being our hope set before us and our place of refuge. Not only do we get to seek refuge and strength in our God, yet it is followed by the fact that he is very present and help in trouble. It's not a distant refuge, and it's not one that if I make it to this point, then God might help. Or if I do just enough, then God might help. The promises and words are very clear. For those who put their trust in the Lord, he is our refuge and strength right now. Maybe that's the only message you need to hear today. Don't make your own refuge. Remember, God is our refuge, and he is very present. And as Margaret sort of alluded to earlier, we then go to the imagery, the mountains collapsing, the seas roaring, the world unraveling. The following two verses are about this cosmic chaos. In the context of when the psalm was written, most scholars place it around the time of the attempted Assyrian siege. This is in the reign period of King Hezekiah. So wars, sieges, uncertainty, and chaos was the stage. And in Near Eastern thought, the sea represented disorder and threat. While the mountains being swallowed up by the sea, it's describing these aspects that we just can't control. And we can see this all around us today, as Margaret was sort of saying. Again, Margaret could have just done this sermon, really. She nailed it. But again, it's this chaos, these natural disasters, political unrest, Christian oppression, threats of wars, and mountains collapsing into seas. But the response is shocking, isn't it? Therefore, we will not fear. And then we pause. Selah. Verses 4 continue on with, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The river here is of significant imagery. Jerusalem has no river. Cities established by rivers back in these days were usually safer, more prosperous, and provided security. Jerusalem is unique in that there is no river. Yet many times throughout the Bible, we see prophecies and imagery of the use of water and rivers, which is God's sustaining life. And so while the psalmist most likely had God's sustaining presence in mind, the New Testament helps us see this image fulfilled and expanded through the Holy Spirit. So while there was no physical river in Jerusalem, God promises a better one, one that the waters the city of God, making glad the hearts of those who believe. Verses 6 to 8 get the fun. They're the earth-shaking. They're the violent verses. These verses acknowledge a reality. The world will shake. Nations rage. Kingdoms rise and fall. And instability is not the exception. It's actually the norm. God never promises a life free from chaos and hardship. Wars rage between nations, within homes, within our minds. Yet in the midst of this instability, the psalm makes a bold declaration. God speaks, the earth melts. Ultimate power does not belong to nations, to systems, or on human strength. It belongs to God alone. And because of that, we are not left exposed. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And the pause here is not to deny the chaos, but to remember who stands above it. These verses reorientate our trust away from ourselves and the fragile comforts of this world, and they turn it back to the one who can only offer the true refuge, strong enough to hold us when everything else gives way. And finally, we reach the climax of this psalm. The psalmist has been speaking in third person, and it now changes to the first as the Lord speaks. The very famous and the most important section in a way. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the part where I'd like to set up camp for our next little time together. Up until this point, the psalm has been describing chaos. And now God speaks, and when God speaks, everything slows down. Be still. Originally, this command is God telling the nations to stop their striving and recognize his sovereignty. The word still here is used, the Hebrew word rapha, and it means to slacken, to let down, to stop striving, to cease. But that same command lands uncomfortably close to home for us today, because our hurry, control, self-sufficiency are just quieter forms of rebellion and striving. Culture around us says that the quicker and faster we move, the better everything is. As a teacher, I see this more and more becoming the loud voice that teenagers listen to. We are told that's how to live life to the full. More stuff, more money, more experiences, and we better do it quickly. Saving is silly. Why not afterpay that luxury now? You should have it. You can pay it later, but you need it now. iPhone running a bit slow? You poor thing. You shouldn't have to wait more than 3 seconds for that page to load. Upgrade now. A survey conducted in 2024 says that over one-third of Australians feel like that they do not have enough time. A Gallup survey in Americans said that over 80% of Americans feel like they never have enough time. 2.3 seconds of silence in a conversation is the average time for someone to feel awkward and the need to jump in and fill the gap. Life today is at an insane pace. Young Australians use their phone for on average about 2 to 4 hours every day. Total screen time for them is 4 to 7 hours per day. The average phone is checked 96 times a day. And let's think how many of us have just gone to check the time on our phone, been distracted by a notification, put our phone down and then realise, oh, what was the time? And pick it back up again. Our attentions have been bought and sold. And young people's in particular, it's so hard out there. And let's not forget the changes in behaviours and habits for all of us and for older Australians. Screen time and phone usage has increased in all age brackets for the last decade. I myself am becoming so aware of my habits with my phone over the last couple of years. Can't believe how much it just pulls me away. And this is even when I've been actively trying to reduce my usage. So many times I still find myself just quickly checking a notification or quickly searching an answer to a question I have, all while my kids are in front of me seeking something from me. Not just the physical me, the presence of me. And the modern world is one that cries for our attention. It makes it appear easy, yet it requires more and more from us. John Mark Comer has a quote from a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and it's this. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, depth and spirit. We would like these. It is just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theatre, the sports stadium, the shopping mall, insert your own hobby here, and the fantasy life that they produce in us than we are the church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. And how is this? We have never had more computing power than today. Cars and transport are more efficient and safer than any other time in our lives. Yet, we still don't have enough time. And I acknowledge that there are many factors, reasons, debates, and tangents that could explain parts of this equation. But there are alarm bells all around us. Distraction takes us away from our relationship with Jesus. Be still and know that I am God. This begins by our need to cease, to stop striving, to let down and be still. It's a reminder to the nation of Israel and a reminder for us today to remember who we are and remember who God is. We often like to swap out these roles, hey? Hurry and busyness is often the catalyst for when our thinking turns to, I'll be God, and God, you just wait there until I'm done. When I'm ready, then you get to come back in. And through this, we need to turn our thinking to Jesus. We've got the blessing of the New Testament. Jesus gave us an answer for a hurried culture, but it's one that we struggle to hear and see today. Jesus actively and purposefully retreated and withdrew from hurry and hustle to be with the Father. In the Gospels, we read of times where Jesus goes to a solitary place and prays. Jesus prioritized his time. He went into the wilderness for 40 days before his ministry. He retreated into stillness before he chose the 12. He frequently slipped away from the crowds to be in the stillness with his Father. While God can, of course, reach us and talk to us anywhere in noise, our examples throughout Scripture point us to connecting with and hearing God in the quiet. For example, I think of Elijah on Mount Horeb. He experienced God not in the wind, earthquake, or fire, but in the gentle whisper. Loud, noisy, adrenaline-inducing, miraculous events do occur, but the day-to-day connection with God is found in the quiet, the whisper, the stillness. How often are you entering purposeful stillness with our Heavenly Father? Selah. The final aspect is the know. Be still and know that I am God. Again, if you've been around church, you know this one, but you know, this is a good reminder anyway. The word here is yada, and it's the know that's not like a, yeah, I know, or just an intellectual, I know. It's an intimate know, a combining of head and heart knowledge. To know someone intimately, experientially, participatory knowledge, that's the know that is on stage here. The call is to be still and know that I am God. Not just know about God, not just learn some facts about God, but the call is an intimate knowledge, one that can only occur through relationship. One of my favorite basketball players is Steph Curry, and I know about him. He wears the number 30 on the Golden State Warriors. I know what he looks like. I know that he likes to play within a pace and space offensive system. He has mastered the inverted pick and roll. He's an expert shooter who can knock down a three off the dribble or if has a catch and shoot. I know these things about him. Yet if I were to bump into him at the shops and I yell out, Steph, Steph, he'd probably just have his security team escort me away. Yet if I knew Steph we had a real relationship, that would be a different scenario. He'd be letting me through his security entourage and we'd have our chat and our hang. And it's that difference between know about and know. And Jesus shares a hard-to-swallow parable about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 7 and in Matthew chapter 25. And it's about ensuring we have a real relationship knowledge, an intimate relationship, not just a facts and figures one. In Matthew 7, Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount. He's just spoken about how good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit, and that we'll recognize people through their fruits. He continues by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In verse 23, he says, "And then I will declare, 'I never knew you.' Be still and know that I am God." And the psalm doesn't end there. It has a final tagline, and it's a good one. "I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." And this means that in our stillness and in our relationship and knowledge of God, we get to cease to stop striving, to let go of our anxieties and burdens, take a rest for our soul, and connect with our Heavenly Father, the one who knows us intimately and offers for us to know him intimately. The God who is our refuge and strength, the one who promises we need not fear in cosmic chaos, the God who utters his voice and the earth melts. He makes wars cease. He breaks bows and shatters spears. He burns chariots with fire. He will be exalted above all humanity and human rebellion. We get to have this intimate relationship with this God, and he tells us how: to be still and know that he is God. As we wrap up this morning, I always like to have something tangible to take with us into our week. And so I suggest choosing one of the four. Don't do all four, you just choose one. And so the tagline is, want to deepen your relationship with Jesus more? Do one of the four. All right, here you go. Here are your four challenges to choose from. For those who are doing the Summer Psalm Challenge, if you're powering on, well done. Congratulations. That's huge. But my encouragement for you this week is to take a few extra minutes to simply sit in quiet and stillness before or after you read. Don't just do a ticker box. Actually spend time. Ask the Spirit to drop anything you need to hear on your heart. And for others, it might be trying to come up with a consistent moment in each day where you can be still and pray. Might be first thing in the morning, after work, before you sip a coffee. Can I recommend not late at night, unless you're one of those unique night owls? Because when I tried this, I just rest in his presence. Second challenge, second option. If that's not for you, try this one. Number two. Perhaps your challenge this week might be to not look at your phone in the morning before you've spent time with Jesus. Charge your phone out of your bedroom so you're not tempted. It's really disturbing to think how many times our phone is the last thing we look at before we go to bed and the first thing we look at when we wake up. Imagine having a few minutes to start each day not jumping to our hurry culture, but to instead be still with our Creator. Maybe your takeaway this week is head-to-heart knowledge of God. It might be that you find yourself knowing a lot about God, but perhaps this morning you've been prompted that you might not have that intimate, growing relationship, or at least it's been a while. Spend time with him. Or maybe four. My final takeaway is this: what can you say no to this year? I know it's always a bit bad when you say no, but I think it's really important, because the only way to create space and margin in your life is really to say no, even saying no to good things. Prayerfully consider and ask the Lord to reveal certain things in your calendar that are inhibiting a pace of life that includes room for God. We want our relationship to flourish with God so that we can go on bearing fruits to serve and love others around. That's our call. So Psalm 46 highlights two key truths of God: his strength and his established presence, which should lead us to trust, praise, and thanksgiving. If we don't purposely ensure we spend time with God praising and relating, we stand to lose out to our culture. A guy called Michael Zigarelli, he was works at a university in America in School of Business, and he conducted an obstacles to growth survey of over 20,000 Christians around the globe. And he identified busyness as the number one major distraction from spiritual life. And this is his final hypothesis at the end of his massive study. And it's this: it may be the case that, one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to, two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. Psalm 46 reminds us and encourages us that God is in control. He is our fortress. We need to stop striving. We need to cease. We need to purposely take shelter in His love, His strength, His refuge, His relatability, and know that He will be exalted among all the earth and in all the nations. Through Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit, we can access Him. Thank you, Jesus. We're all too busy not to be still. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a relatable God. Thank you that you are there. Thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. Thank you that your promises are clear. And we just thank you for this time this morning. Spirit, we just pray to identify and pop anything that we need to ensure that we can continue to move forward in our faith and our relationship with you, Father. We want to do that so that we can then serve and love others around us, the people you've placed around us. We want to do that individually, but also as a church too. We thank you for our time this morning and bless us as we get up and leave shortly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.